Would you mind turning your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter? In Luke chapter 8, we want to begin reading there in verse 5. Here we have the parable of the sower. It says, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." If you note there in verse 12, as Jesus is giving the explanation of this parable, he says that those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. We spoke this morning about the need to keep our eyes focused upon the rock of Jesus Christ, to keep him ever before us, to always be looking forward to that time when we can be with him. And we spoke last Lord's Day on the need for daily Bible reading. And here I want to look at one more thing that I think is helpful in preparing us against defend ourselves against Satan. And that's to understand the devil. That's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to look at the devil coming into our lives. We are going to use verse 12 as the text of our study, where the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Being saved is the absolute last thing the devil wants anyone to do. He doesn't mind them going to church. He doesn't mind them reading the word of God. He doesn't mind them being good moral individuals. He just does not want them to obey all of the commandments of God. Some are apt to think that the devil is just an imaginary being, that it's just something that like an old wives' tale, something like the boogeyman that was thought up to scare kids into being a little more obedient. But Jesus describes the devil as a real, active being. Sun Tzu said that if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. And so if we know that we're following after God and we know the devil, then we don't have to fear him. And so tonight, I want us to gain a better understanding of the devil. And that really begins by understanding some characteristics of the devil. The first thing we need to understand is that he is a powerful being. He's not just some guy with a few magic tricks that is able to fool the weak-minded. He's very powerful. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Here we can see the Apostle Paul is referring to him as a prince of power, one that is to be feared, one that we are to be wary of, not to think that he's just some guy with parlor tricks. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, he goes further. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The devil is real. and His power is real. And we need to be understanding of that so that we don't take Him for granted. But we need to also understand that not only is the devil powerful, but he is very crafty. In Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 1, we read that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Now, we could take really quite a bit of time and look here at this passage of Scripture and the verses surrounding it, looking at how shrewdly the devil, using this speaking serpent, tricked Eve. Made her think about things in a way that she should not have been thinking. Just changing one thing that God had said, just adding one little word and fooling her. He's very crafty. Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There in verse 3 he said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Folks, we need to understand that the devil is not jumping out there going, "Look, hey, here I am, I'm lying to you." He's not out there just saying, "Look, I'm trying to deceive you." He's going about it in various ways. He's very subtle. And going along with that, we can see that Satan is a liar. If you look there in the book of John, in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks of this in verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so we can see that not only is the devil powerful, not only is he crafty, but we can't believe a single word that comes out of his mouth. You ever known somebody like that? That they just lied so much that you knew whatever they were telling you, it just could not be true. That even if they were telling you the truth, you just automatically assume they've got to be lying to me. It can't be true. Well, that's exactly the way the devil is. We can't believe anything. And going along that vein, we can see that the devil is very deceitful. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He can make himself appear wonderful. The devil would not have us to see him as he is or as to what he is. He's not some character running around with a tail, a little pointy tail and a pitchfork and red and horns. That's not the devil. That would be easy to spot if he showed up at your door and said, "Hey, I want you to go out with me tonight." You're going to know you're the devil. I'm not going to go out with you. You see, the devil is able to take many different forms, even the form of a sound gospel preacher, a sound Bible class teacher, someone who we might call a Bible thumper. And he's going to present good words, good sound words, and he's going to make it sound good. Go back to the book of Genesis and look there again in chapter 3 and how he said, "Look at this tree. Isn't it beautiful?" And God just told you that because he knows that if you eat it, you're going to be as smart as he is. And he started putting some thoughts into Eve's mind, and not a single one of them were true. So he's very crafty. He's subtle. He's deceitful. But another thing we need to know about Satan is that he is also cowardly. We don't really focus on this one too much because we look at how powerful he is. But if you look there in James chapter 4, there in verse 7, James says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will..." What does it say there? You resist him, he'll flee from you. That's not very heroic, is it? That's not the kind of guy that we would want in the armed forces, that when there's the slightest form of resistance, he just takes off running. But the devil is very cowardly. He doesn't want to put up too much of a fight. We also need to understand that the devil is very alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, the Apostle Peter tells us to be on the alert. He said, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." When you think of that roaring lion, he's on the alert. He's looking for any weak animal that he might could bring down with ease. He's going to look for some animal that's hanging back on the side that perhaps is limping or it's still a baby, and he can bring it down quite easily. And so he's on the alert, watching for us at our weakest time. He's watching for us when we're going to be most susceptible to His various powers. And we need to understand these characteristics of the devil, that he's powerful, he's crafty, he's a liar, he's deceitful, he's cowardly, and he's alert. We need to know the devil. We need to know our enemy so that we will not have to fear the results of battles with him. But we also need to understand when he shows up. And so let's look at some passages of Scripture in the Bible, and we can see that he usually shows up when God's children are happiest. Think about it. There in Genesis chapter 3, you've got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you think of a more ideal situation? Think about it, folks. They didn't really have to work. They just kind of tended the garden, just picked the fruit and ate it. There were no thorns or anything that were growing there in the garden that they had to deal with. They didn't have to plow the ground or anything. It was paradise. And so I can't think of a more happy situation. No worries. They didn't have the IRS breathing down their back. They didn't have a boss breathing down their back saying, I want you to be at work at such and such a time or anything of that nature. They had a life of pleasant leisure. If you look there in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here Eve is just going about her merry way, enjoying the pleasures of the garden that God had prepared for her and her husband. And he shows up. The devil can't stand to see Christians when they're happy. That's when he works his hardest at bringing guile and deceit, using all of the powers that he has. He can't stand to see a happy congregation. If he sees a congregation that is constantly bitter with one another and bickering and biting at one another, well, he didn't even show up then. His work is done in that congregation. But when he sees a congregation that's getting along well and doing the Lord's work and is going about happily in its business of preaching and teaching the gospel, he's going to be there. We can also find from the Scriptures that he shows up whenever the sons of God assemble. If you turn over and look in the book of Job, in the first chapter of the book of Job, there in verse 6, it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now we could discuss exactly what these sons of God were, as whether they were angels or whatever. But the important thing to understand is that the sons of God, the people of God, whether it be angels or His people that were serving Him here upon this earth, whatever, they came before the Lord and Satan came amongst them. And I've said it before, and I don't think we've fully comprehended sometime, that the devil isn't out there in the world trying to get the people of the world. He already has them. Satan comes among the assemblies. He's here amongst us. The devil oftentimes sneaks into the assembly of the saints. There's an old legend of a pious man that met Satan one day coming out of a church building. And as he was coming out, he was like, What are you doing here? And Satan says, Well, I oftentimes show up when people are worshiping the Lord. The guy's like, I wouldn't think that you'd ever step foot in a church building. He's like, No, this is where I can do my best work. He said, I have my own methods that work very well in this place. Whenever there's praying or preaching, I'm going to be there. He said, for instance, I set the young lady's eyes wandering over their neighbor's clothing and how they're dressed and draw their attention away and things of that nature. And soon the spirit of worship is gone. I persuade some to look at the cute little babies that are sitting in front of them and the cute little smiles that they're making and draw their attention away from the sermon or from the reading of the Scriptures or from the singing of the songs. I arrange the housewives to be more concerned with what they're going to cook that afternoon, how they're going to feed whoever it is that might be coming over their house, household chores, rather than being attentive to what's being said in the pulpit. I turn men's thoughts to their business, making them think of what they need to get done the next day at work. Most of all, I help the hearers to interpret every word of the sermon so that it concerns only their neighbors and not themselves. It says, then as soon as the worship is over, I erase the word from the people's minds and I help them to forget it as soon as possible. Yes, I'm very good at my job. Have you ever noticed Satan's presence in any of those ways? That you've had to pull yourself, that cute little baby sitting up in front of you, just making those wonderful little goo-goo eyes and just smiling away at you. And before you know it, you're sitting there smiling back and the service is over. And you can't remember anything that's going on. It's not the baby's fault. It's our fault for letting Satan beguile us in that way. He'll use everything he has to try and get us. He comes together with the sons of God when they assemble. And that's when we need to be most wary. He also comes whenever we're weak or weary or troubled at heart. When life has become difficult and we're down and it just seems like the whole world is against us and maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't helping us as much as we think they should. He's going to begin to prey on us. Saying, turn to this particular thing or turn over to this. Turn away from God. God has forsaken you. Why don't you forsake yourself and forsake Him? Isn't that what happened with Job? When Job had lost all of his family, had lost all of his worldly possessions, he'd even lost his health. He was covered from head to toe in boils. And his wife said, curse God and die. And his friends came and they sat with him. They were so concerned with him. They sat with him for a great length of time. None of them saying a word. And then the rest of the book is filled with their speeches. And some of them include, well, maybe you have done something, Job, and maybe you just need to give up. So when we're weak and we're weary, Satan is going to show up. Our weaknesses are the most vulnerable spots for his attacks. He also shows up when we're anxious about money. And let's be honest, when are we not anxious about money nowadays? I mean, we live in a credit society, do we not? Everything's bought on credit. Everybody will extend your credit. And you can buy things that you really don't need and you can pay for it later. And then, well, you start looking at it going, how am I going to pay for this? Judas was tempted in this way. If you look in Matthew chapter 26, and we won't for the sake of time, but take your time and look at it later on this evening. Matthew chapter 26, he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And we can see that money was really his downfall from the very beginning, because we see earlier in the life of Jesus that when the woman came and broke the costly spices upon the Lord and anointed his feet, Judas was like, what a waste. We could have taken that and sold it and given the money to the poor. And we're told through the Holy Spirit that he was really thinking that he could have pulled the money out of the treasury, for he was kind of want for doing that. Does money mean so much to us that we will desert the Lord, that we'll work overtime, that we'll do everything that we can to make more money and sacrifice our service to God? I'm afraid that that's oftentimes the case. Now, understand, I'm not saying that money in and of itself is wrong. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not money in and of itself, but the love of it, the desire for it, the constant working towards it. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you see the result of loving money more than God? It brings nothing but sorrow. And along that same vein of thought, we can also see that the devil shows up when we think about our contributions. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions on how we're to give. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, with those instructions, what does Satan have to do? Well, he just has to make us think of some things that we could use that money for. Things that we can think of a legitimate need for, doesn't he? So that we don't give it cheerfully, we grudgingly give it. We still give it, but it's like, man, I could use that money elsewhere. And he starts putting our mind, well, the church doesn't really need it. They've got a large bank account. They, you know, the bills are being paid. The church doesn't really need my money. You see how Satan works upon us? preys upon us. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. If you look over in Acts chapter 5, we find one of the first major problems that the church faced there in the first century. If you look back in chapter 4, the end part of chapter 4, we would see where men such as Barnabas and others were selling possessions and giving to the poor. And beginning there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, we read of a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now let's go back there and look. Who had filled his heart to lie to the Lord? Satan. And Peter goes on and says, look, when you had the land, it was fully within your power. And when you sold it, the money was within your power. You could have come to us and said, look, I sold the land for this much, but we kept back a portion of it that we wanted to hold on for ourselves so that we won't be in need. But we wanted to give this section of the proceeds of the sale to the church. Would there have been anything wrong with that? Peter is saying it was still in your possession after you had sold it. The money was yours. The problem was that Satan had entered into their heart and they had decided to try to lie about it and go, well, we sold the land for such and such. And we can see that further if you look later when Sapphira comes in a little period of time later after they had carried out Ananias and buried him. And Peter asked, he said, did you sell the land for such and such? And she said, yes, we did. And Peter replied to her in the exact same fashion that he applied to Ananias. He said, the feet of those that carried out your husband are here to carry you out, for you have lied just as well. Their sin was not in keeping back a portion, but it was in their lying about it, trying to present themselves in a way that was not true. And so when we plan our contributions, Satan is there amongst us. And we also need to understand that Satan is amongst the children of God any time that the Word of God is being preached. Look there again in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, these beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. The devil has many ways of doing this. You want to know one of the ways that he does it? A good sermon has been preached. Hearts have been pricked. And here's what happens. During the invitation song, when they should be thinking about what they need to do, people are all around them start gathering up their belongings, putting on their jackets, not paying any attention to the words of the song. I read an article one time about that was my invitation. It was all about a guy who was sitting at the back and he had heard the gospel and he believed in it. He had a desire to obey it, but he was distracted during the invitation song by everybody getting ready to leave and rush out the door as soon as services were over. Now, I honestly believe, and if I ever run it, I always put this in there, that if he really desired to obey, nothing could have hindered him. But that's Satan working. He's using us as his device. You get out to the car, and you're still thinking about the preacher or the song that was sung that convicted you. And then your favorite song comes on the radio as soon as you turn on the car. And, well, what happens? You forget what you were thinking about. You see, Satan has many ways of pulling the word from our heart. The devil causes procrastination. He makes the young people think, well, I've got years left in my life. Let me go ahead and continue to live my life like I want to now. I'll obey the gospel later. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no such thing as tomorrow. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Only today. And Satan is going to do everything he can to try to hinder you, to try to get you to put it off, to come back later, to rebel against the Lord. And to close out our lesson, let's look at what we need to do about Satan. First and foremost, we need to be on the alert of his presence. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. There once again, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the church in Corinth, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We need to be watchful. Paul feared that this possibility should become a reality among Christians, that history would repeat itself. And isn't that exactly what happens? We never learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before us, do we? I mean, that's a fate that countries have faced years and years over and over and over. They don't learn from the past. They don't learn from the mistakes before. The church doesn't learn from the mistakes made by the Israelites and the people of God in the Old Testament. They continue to follow in those same patterns that lean to destruction. They're not always watching out. They're not wary of the presence of Satan. We need to be watching. Not only keeping our eyes upon the rock of Jesus Christ, but using our spiritual peripheral vision, if you would allow me to present that, to watch out for Satan. I read a lot of Louis L'Amour's, or I used to. I don't have as much time now as I used to, but I used to read a lot of Louis L'Amour's. And one of the things he brings up whenever they were in an Indian attack or something is that you don't look exactly where the Indians were. You kind of look off into the distance and you use your peripheral vision. It catches things a lot faster. And sometimes perhaps we're a little too focused on Satan that he slips in on us like the Indians used to do and catches us unawares. Because we're so focused in one direction that we fail to look in the other. So we need to be on the alert for his presence because he's going to come in amongst us. And he's going to speak flattering words. And he's going to speak sound doctrine. Did you know that rat poison is 99% good, wholesome rat food? Did you know that? 99% good, wholesome rat food. Wouldn't hurt you at all. It's that 1% that kills you. And the same thing is true with the tactics of the devil. He's going to present a whole lot of sound doctrine. He's going to sound just like a preacher of righteousness, but it's that 1% of false doctrine, that one thing that he's not going to tell you that needs to be done, that one thing that he's going to tell you, well, that's not necessary. That's what's going to bring about everlasting destruction. So we need to be on the alert for his presence. We need to resist him. As we read earlier in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Do you get that? Knowing that whatever we're facing, there are others that are facing the same thing. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. They're being defeated. They're being overcome by our brethren throughout the world. You're not alone in the temptations that the devil throws at you. There are others that have faced those exact same temptations and have overcome it. That's what Peter says. Be watchful of him. Be alert. Be wary because he's out there roaring like a lion seeking someone to eat up. But know he can be defeated. Know that we can resist him. We also need to watch and pray. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 41, Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, we cannot emphasize prayer enough. Prayer does a couple of things. First of all, it corresponds with God. We are able to make our requests known to Him. We're able to seek His help, His counsel. I don't know if you notice in the scripture reading, but once again, the sons of Jacob were told that God will be with them. And He always kept His promise. And He has promised us that He will be with us as long as we strive to be faithful to Him. And so we need to be watching and praying that God will be with us and praying that we will not fall to the temptations that are set before us. Because the flesh is weak. You understand that, don't you? Our flesh has a lot of desires and our flesh is ready to give in at just the quickest notion. If we allowed our flesh to rule, we would succumb to all the things the world has to offer. But the Spirit is willing, so we need to pray to God for strength. We've got to understand that the devil is never, ever going to leave us alone. Folks, this isn't a battle that you can overcome and go, okay, I've defeated the devil, I'm done. It doesn't happen. If you defeat him today, guess where he's going to be tomorrow? Right there in front of you. And he's going to gather together some more forces, waiting for you to weaken. He's out there, like that big older brother that's always hiding around every corner, waiting to jump out at you. Or older sister, as some of you might would have had. He's out there, waiting behind every darkened stump. He's out there, standing behind every friend that you feel that you can trust. Every family member, he's out there waiting for some way, somehow, to get you. Folks, we must always be on guard against the devil. We must always keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've always got to be watchful for the devil. He never rests. He's always prowling around seeking someone to devour. He's always present, skulking around, waiting for us to let our guards down, waiting for us to grow a little too assured of ourselves, thinking we've beat him. Then he's ready to pounce again. We must always be watchful, be sober, be vigilant, be vigilant. We need to remember that the devil can be resisted. Once again, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We can resist the devil. And it's helpful to have our brothers and sisters in Christ there along with us in fighting against this. And once again, remember, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to be watchful. We need to be wary. We need to understand the powers that Satan has and his willingness to use anything at his disposal. Oh, I lost the remote control. I was supposed to have a black screen there. We need to be watchful. He's here amongst us right now. He may even be one of us. Folks, you can never let your guard down when Satan is involved. And he wants you. And he is willing to do anything he can to coerce you. God lets you serve him of your own free will. He's not going to force you to do anything. God's not. He gave us the ability to choose our destiny. And he wants us to choose whether or not we're going to serve him. But Satan will do anything he can to make us his slaves. And folks, we need to understand this tonight. You are either a servant of the devil. I'm not saying that you're a devil worshiper. I'm not saying that you actively seek after the devil, but you are either a servant of the devil or you're a servant of God. There is no in between. There's no Sweden when it comes to our spiritual warfare. You're either for God or you're against him. And tonight, God has given you the opportunity to choose. And you will make this choice, whether you want to or not. You will make the choice when you leave this building as to whether or not you will serve God or whether or not you'll continue to serve the devil by going on without serving God. That's the choice that will be made before you leave. But let me caution you. We talked this morning about the long-suffering of God, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we can look back through the history of the Bible and see that God's long-suffering ran out at times. Go back and look at the world during the days of Noah, and he grew tired of the sin of the world. And he destroyed it, saving Noah and the ark. You can go and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he grew tired of the cries that were rising up from those cities and the evil behavior, and he destroyed them, saving Lot and his family. and he has promised salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, if we'll but turn to him. I have a few questions for you, and the lesson is yours. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's an easy yes or no answer. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, half the battle is already fought. You're on your way to victory. Do you believe that there are things that you have committed in your life that God is not pleased with, and that those things that are sinful, those things that are against His will separate you from having that wonderful relationship with God? Do you understand that? If you're able to comprehend that, then you have reached what many have called the age of accountability. You will be held accountable for those things in your life if you understand that they are sinful. But God has prepared a way of salvation. All you have to do is repent of your sins, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. That's all God is asking. And He will give you the promise of eternal life if you'll remain faithful throughout the rest of your days. Now, He's not going to expect perfection, folks. He doesn't. He knows that we're sinful creatures. He knows that we're going to fall. And He has prepared a way that if you have obeyed His gospel, and you have fallen away, Satan has brought you back into the world, He has prepared a way that we can receive forgiveness of our sins just by coming forward and repenting of those things. If it's ever private nature, if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, but you've fallen away and it's of a private nature, all you have to do is pray to God and He will forgive you. But if it's public and you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to let others know that you have repented, that is, that you're turning away from those sins. The invitation is offered this evening. And as we've said so many times from the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you choose whether or not you're going to serve God or whether or not you're going to serve the devil. Make the right choice. Leave today prepared for everlasting life. Today, as we stand and as we sing.